last of the Ten Commandments, commandment number 10, which is found in verse 17. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And it reads as follows: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." A couple of weeks ago, we were sitting around the supper table, and I asked Joshua, my five-year-old son, if he could say the Ten Commandments, and he began to go through them, what we call the short version, and he went through the first eight, he couldn't remember number 9, and he skipped over to number 10, and he said on number 10, "You shall not enter your neighbor's house." And he paused, and then he said, "Unless you ring the doorbell first." That's not what it says. It does say, it's very similar to that, but what it does say is, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." Covetousness is the sin of discontent. It is the sin that says, "I'm not satisfied with my lot in life." And covetousness, if not checked, will work like a cancer in your soul to destroy your satisfaction and your happiness in life. The other of the 9 commandments have to do with actions, but this 10th commandment has to do with attitude. The other of the 9 commandments have to do with deeds, but this one has to do with wrong desires. The first 9 commandments are sort of like a photograph of the external. If you or I violate one of those 10 commandments, it is obvious for those around us who see us to know that we have violated the 10 commandments. But this one is not like a photograph of the external, it's like an internal x-ray of our soul. Now for some, covetousness is the desire for good things gone out of control. For others, covetousness is the desire for that which is unlawful, that which God has forbidden. For others, it is the pursuit of that which is lawful, that which is good, but pursued in that which is a wrong way or an unlawful way. And for all of us, covetousness is a subtle determination that we need more than we think we need, that we need more than we have. Covetousness is the opposite of what Jesus said when he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. The world says, get all you can. Receive all you can. Let people give to you. That's covetousness. Jesus said, give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so covetousness is the opposite of the attitude that Christ commended to us when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we're not to be covetous. We're not to covet someone else's property, his money, his house, his family, his servants, anything that belongs to our neighbor. That includes much, much more than material possessions. That also includes my neighbor's popularity, his fame, his prestige, his influence, his good name, his health, anything that my neighbor has. I'm not to covet that, for that has been forbidden by this 10th commandment. Now today, I want us to look at this commandment from 3 perspectives. First of all, I want us to consider the cause of covetousness. And then secondly, I want us to consider the consequences of covetousness. And then third and last, I want us to look at a cure for the sin of being covetous. First of all, the cause of covetousness. Turn with you, if you will, with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. Mark's Gospel. And in verses 21 and 22, we discover why it is that mankind covets and why he does a lot of things that are evil. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Jesus said, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed or covetousness, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." You see, Jesus said that the reason that men covet is because men have a sin problem. Men have a heart problem. The heart of the human problem, folks, is the problem of the human heart. And the reason that we covet is because we have a sin problem in our heart. Men covet because of their sin nature. We inherit our sin nature from Adam and from Eve, but God does not hold us responsible or accountable for what Adam did or for what Eve did, but God does hold us responsible for what we do or refuse to do. And so man has a sin nature. And because man has a sin nature, sin has separated man from the Creator. And when we sin, we're separated from God. And when man is separated from God, man dies spiritually. When a man is dead spiritually, then he's going to be self-centered instead of God-centered. And so, we need to understand that the problem, the cause, the root of covetousness is sin. It's sin in the heart. It's selfishness. It manifests itself in selfishness. Now, let me give you a surefire formula for being miserable. I don't know anybody wants to be miserable, but if you want to be miserable, let me tell you how to be miserable. Just think about yourself, what you want, what you desire, what you want folks to do for you, how you think they ought to treat you. Just look out for number one. And just sort of be an egomaniac, and I can guarantee you that you'll be one of the most miserable people on God's earth. Someone said a man who's wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package, and that's for sure. Well, turn to Luke chapter 12, if you will. Luke chapter 12, because in Luke chapter 12, we read the account of a man who was afflicted with a sin of covetousness. He had a bad case of it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, you ought to underline this 15th verse in your Bible. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed or all kinds of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now the world says the road to success is paved with material prosperity. That's what the world says. And the mark of a successful man is the size of his bank account, the size of his home, the prestige that he has in the community. Jesus said, not so. He said, watch out. Be on your guard against greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now let's read on. Then he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You heard that before? You bet. Hundreds of times we've heard it. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. It's the old attitude that says self is first. This man didn't seem to care that he had an abundance of grain that he could have shared with people who were without grain. There's no indication here that he was concerned about feeding hungry people. He couldn't put all his grain in his barn, so instead of sharing some with those who don't have, he decides to go out and build him some bigger barns so he can store it up. And his source of security was in his material possessions. And notice in verse 20 what God said about this man. But God said to him, you fool! God said that man was a fool. And I don't know what the man had on his tombstone, but I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't write on there an epitaph that just said, fool. This man was a fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? The man played the fool, and he died a fool. Now, the man that Jesus talked about here was an ongoing, out-and-out materialist. He lived for the things of this world. He knew how to make a living, but he never discovered how to live. And in actuality, he didn't own his money. His money owned him. And he was very, very shallow. That's what materialism will do for you. That's what covetousness will do for you. It'll make you shallow. And this man was down at the lowest common denominator of life. He got down at the very bottom to live. Because you see, we're spiritual beings. We're made for fellowship with God. And when we leave off the spirit, the spiritual aspect of our being, then we've missed what life's all about. Because God has created us to have fellowship with Him. Write it down in your heart. The cause of covetousness is the sin nature in our hearts. Men covet because men have a sin nature. And there's a cure for that, and we'll see before we're done today. But that's the root cause. Sin. The sin nature. Well, if that's the cause of covetousness, what are the consequences? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in 1 Timothy 6, we'll read beginning with verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And there it is. If the desire of your life, the overarching goal of your life is to get rich, watch it. People who desire riches fall into temptation and a trap. And the foolish and harmful desires, and if these foolish and harmful desires are not checked, it will plunge them into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now the love of money is not the only root of evil, but it's one of them. It is a root of evil. And he goes on to say, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, that's a sad thing to say about anybody. But some people who know Jesus Christ, or at least who profess to know Jesus Christ, because they love money more than they love Jesus, they've wandered from the faith. See, one of the consequences of being a covetous person is the fact that you debase yourself. You just lower yourself down to the level of material only. And down through the centuries, multitudes of men and women have done that. Felix Frankfurter was for many years a famous jurist on our Supreme Court. Before that, he practiced law in Boston, and he knew a young law student who was in his final year of law school. He was about to graduate, and he said to the young man, he said, "What are your plans and what are you going to do?" And he assumed that this young man would practice law in Boston. The student's father was an attorney there in Boston with a very lucrative practice and a prominent law firm. And he asked the young man what he was going to do, and he said, "No, I'm not going to practice law here in Boston." He said, "My plans are to go to New York." He said, "I want to go to the top." You see, he didn't think Boston was big enough for him, and he wanted to go down to Manhattan and work with the most prominent law firms in America. Sometime later, Frankfurter ran into the same young man in Boston, and he said, "How are you doing, and where have you been, and did you get a job in New York?" And the young man recounted his story to him. He said, "No," he said, "I'm not working in New York." He said, I'm practicing law here in Boston." But he said, "I did go to New York in pursuit of an offer with a law firm there." And he said, "I went from law firm to law firm and interviewed one after another and see about a place where I could practice." He said, "I went to one very prominent firm and interviewed one of the senior partners there and told the man what I wanted, and the man listened. Then the man began to tell me his story, and he told me how he had pulled himself up from poverty and how he had worked his way through school and gone off to Harvard Law School and worked his way through law school. And though he had started in poverty, he had really made something of himself, and now he was a prominent attorney in New York. But he said, the man looked at me and he said, "And now I have an apartment here in New York that has 8 bathrooms." And the young attorney said to Felix Frankfurt, he said, when he said, "I heard that man say that," and he said, "I realized that this man was measuring success by 8 bathrooms," he said, "I knew I didn't belong in that environment." What is the world coming to when we measure success in terms of real estate holdings, bonds and stocks, bank accounts? That's not success. You know, and the sad thing about it is it just doesn't satisfy, does it? It doesn't fulfill. You get something and you want more. You get a new boat, you take it skiing every Saturday for 5 or 6 weeks, and after a while the thrill loses its edge, you know? The glitter's gone. One new toy after another, electronic game, some trip here or there. We think these things are going to produce satisfaction, but they don't. Jesus said, "Be on your guard. Watch out. Life does not consist in the abundance of a man's possessions." We get it and find out we didn't want it when we had it. It didn't satisfy. In the Talmud, there's a story related by the rabbis about a fox. I'm sure it's a fable. This particular fox looked over a wall, and on the other side of the wall he saw some luscious grapes. And he was hungry and he desired to eat those grapes, but the wall was high and he couldn't get over. And so he circled around and around and around the wall. And finally, as he made his journeys around the wall, he noticed behind the bush there was a small opening in the wall. And so he tried to squeeze through, but the fox was too large and he couldn't squeeze through. But he wanted those grapes so desperately that he fasted for 3 days until he lost his weight enough to slide through the hole in the wall. He went in and he slaked his hunger and ate all the grapes until he just couldn't eat another grape. And for a moment he was contented, but then he decided it was time to go, and he went to the hole to crawl out, and he had eaten so many grapes he couldn't get out. And he had to fast for 3 days to lose weight to crawl back through the hole in the wall. An ancient parable found in the Talmud, but perfectly descriptive of 20th century man. And for some of us, if we get something, well, it's all right, but it makes us envious if somebody else gets it. You see, envy and covetousness are very closely related. We want what we want, and we don't want anybody else to have as much as we have. And we just can't stand it if we get something, they get something like it or something better. The neighbors next door get something, so we go out and get something just like theirs, just a little bit better quality. And the next week they refinance and surge ahead of us again, and we're behind again. Maybe we deserve the fate told by Aesop of a man. He had a dream, and in his dream, I guess it was a genie or something, came to him and said, whatever you desire, you can have. Anything in this world you want, desire it, it'll be yours. With one qualification, everything that you wish for, your neighbor gets double. So he desired a new home, for he lived in a little hovel, a little cabin. And he got his new home, but it just ate his innards out because his neighbor got one twice as long. And then he desired a new horse, but his neighbor got two, and he couldn't stand it. And deep down inside, he'd wanted a new silk tunic, and so he asked for a silk tunic, and he got his silk tunic, but his neighbor got two. He was just tearing him up inside, and so he asked that he might have one eye go blind. Are you like that? Does it bother you when somebody has a nicer car than you have? Does it? A larger home? A bigger bank account? Does it bother you that your neighbor goes to the Bahamas on his vacation for 4 weeks every summer and you're good to have a weekend at Panama City Beach? Are you covetous of what your neighbor has? Life does not consist in the abundance of things that a man possesses. It's a debasing sin. Not only does it debase man, but I want to say to you that it damns man. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. The sin of covetousness will damn a man. It'll condemn him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, that's a covetous person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There it is. A greedy man, a covetous man, will not be a part of God's kingdom. It is a sin which damns the soul of men and separates them from God for eternity unless it is dealt with and repented of. Look in Mark chapter 10. For in that narrative in Mark 10, there's a very interesting account of a young man who had many fine qualities. I mean, this young man is the kind of man, if he lived today in Auburn, we would elect him man of the year. He'd be president of the JCs or the Lions Club or something like that, you know, or the PTA. He's the kind of fellow we'd look up to. A good man, but he had a problem. He was a greedy man. He was a covetous man, and it kept him from the kingdom. Look in verse 17. Jesus started on his way. A man ran to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now notice that Jesus didn't say it was wrong to be wealthy, but it is wrong to love your wealth. And if Jesus asks you to give away every copper penny that you have, you do it! Now this was a good man in the eyes of the world. Notice that he was eager. He ran to Jesus. Notice that he was humble. He fell on his knees before Jesus. Notice that he was courageous. He met Jesus in the open, in public, on the road. Notice that he had discernment. He said about Jesus, good teacher. Notice that he was spiritually interested, for he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And notice that he was morally clean. He had kept the commandments. No murder, no adultery, no robbery, no false testimony, no defrauding, and honor of parents. He had kept all these commandments. But he was guilty of violation of the 10th commandment, which says, you shall not covet. This man was infected with the sin of covetousness. Now, he lived 2,000 years ago, but friends, his name is still with us today, and it is legion.
Do you know there are people in Auburn, Alabama, there are people who come to this church who will not walk the aisles of this church and profess faith in Jesus Christ because they know if they give themselves to Jesus Christ, He's going to ask of them that they give tithes back to Him through the church, and they're not going to do it because they love their money more than they love God. They won't profess faith in Jesus. They love their money. They'd rather have a new refrigerator or a new stove than to be obedient to the Lord with the tithes and the offerings. They are infected with the sin of covetousness, just like this man was. Their creed is greed and their God is gold. And let me say of them that they are of all people most miserable. Well, what's the cure? We've looked at the cause and we've looked at the consequences. Is there a cure? Yes, sir, there's a cure. And that's the good news. The first two points are sort of bad news. I got some good news for you. The good news is there's a cure. If you're infected with the sin of covetousness, you may be healed. Now, I got some things I want to say about it. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. If you don't remember anything else I say, remember this. The cure for covetousness... You listen? The cure for covetousness is to fall head over heels in love with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us the first step in being cured from the sin of covetousness. 2 Corinthians 5. This is it. Commitment to Christ. First of all, there must be commitment to Christ. Look in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You see, the solution to the problem of the sin of coveting is to have a new heart. Christians are not just nice people, they're new people. They've been transformed, they've been redeemed, they've been purchased by the blood of the Son of God. They have a new heart. I believe it is absolutely impossible to have any victory over the sin of covetousness unless an individual is committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This can't be done. But secondly, there must be contentment in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, contentment in Christ. Verse 5. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. There's an exhortation. Don't fall in love with money. Fall in love with Jesus and be content with what you have. You see, you can't love Jesus and money. Jesus said as much himself in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He said, no man can serve two masters. Either he hates the one and loves the other. He clings to the one and despises the other. You can't have both. If you love Jesus, you don't love money. If you love money, you don't love Jesus. No matter how often you say, I love Jesus. You can come to church and sing it with a choir. Oh, how I love Jesus. But if you love money, you don't love Jesus. And so the Word says here, be content with what you have. And keep your lives free from the love of money. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's enough. That ought to be enough for all of us. You say, I don't have any of this world's goods. That's all right. You have Jesus. You got Jesus. You've got everything. You don't need anything yet. You got Jesus. You've got all you need. He said, that's just talk, preacher. No, sir, that's not just talk. That's the truth. You remember old Job? Man, he lost it all, didn't he? Just wiped out. Just in a short space of time. And his pseudo-religious friends came into him and they gave him all his theological turkey talk about why he had lost all his wealth. You remember that? If you hadn't read the book of Job, you ought to read it sometime. Got some good stuff in there. I know you're not familiar with it, some of you. And they said, Job, and his wife was one of them too. She said, Job, just curse God and die. Job said, though he slay me, I'll praise him. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He just kept bragging on Jesus. He knew the Lord. He didn't blame God. Listen, things never have produced happiness. You know that? They never will. And you can covet after things. You can desire to possess more than you have.
You can be discontented with your circumstances, your lot in life, and it won't produce any happiness. Only Jesus produces happiness.
If you've got Jesus, you've got all you need. You need to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see what Paul had to say. The great theologian, the great missionary of the first century church,
learned the secret of contentment.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 11.
I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances.
God help us to learn that. I know what it is to be in need. He certainly knew that. He was persecuted for the faith many, many times. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want.
And we need to learn that secret too, and the secret is to fall in love with Jesus Christ like Paul had. And that's not just talk.
You know who the contented people are in this world? The contented people, the contented man, is the Christian who's committed to Jesus Christ and who has let go of this world with both hands and has taken hold of Jesus Christ with both hands, and he's cleaving to Jesus and Jesus only. The contented man is the man of whom it doesn't matter whether he has wealth or fame or popularity or prestige. His only goal in life is to know Jesus Christ and walk with him. That's the man that's contented. Popularity soon fades and fame soon goes and wealth can be stolen or destroyed or washed away. Our contentment is not contingent upon these things, or it shouldn't be. Ernest Hemingway was a famous author. He won many awards and prizes for his writings. Hemingway said, a world-renowned author said, and I quote, "Life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log." How sad. A man who had everything this world offers, and he took his own life. And that's what he said before he died. Well, I have news for Ernest Hemingway. This world is not a journey from nothingness to nothingness. And man's destiny is not like a colony of ants on a burning log. We are created for God, for fellowship with God, and to know God. And if he thinks it's empty, that's his problem. I want to say, man, I'm a child of the King. I've got blue blood, royal blood in my veins, and I'm somebody. And if you know Jesus, you are too. Listen, we need to get rid of this idea we've got to have more and more things. We don't need to be coveting. Not to want something is just as good as owning it. You know that? You don't want it just as good as owning it. In fact, it's better. You don't have to maintain it. John Muir was a famous naturalist, and he had a conversation one day with a famous railroad tycoon, Edward Harriman. And he said to Harriman, he said, "I am wealthier than you are." And in the world standards, he wasn't. John Muir had very little of this world's good, and Harriman was a multimillionaire. But he said, "Harriman," he said, "I am wealthier than you are." And Harriman said, "How is that?" And Muir said, "I am contented with what I have, and you're not. And I'm wealthier than you are." It's the attitude expressed by an American farmer that I read about. Let me just read it to you. This is a quote from one of our farmers. He said, "I've got this little home and a grown-up boy who's doing well out in Montana. And all the work I can do and all the clothes I want to wear and all the victuals I can eat. I ain't never too hot in the summer, for there's always a breeze coming across the river. And I ain't cold in the winter because I can crawl up close to my stove. What more can a reasonable man ask for?" There's a man who's learned the secret of contentment. We need to be committed to Christ if we're going to be cured of the sin of covetousness. We need not only to be committed to Christ, we need to be content in Christ, but we also need to contain Christ. You see, when we come to Jesus Christ, He comes to live in us. We contain Him. The Spirit of God resides within us. And when Jesus lives within me, He begins to give me His nature. He begins to change me. And you see, I may not love you in my flesh, but the Spirit of the Lord in me will love you through me. And when you get something I don't have, I don't have to be envious or jealous or covetous of what you've got. Because you see, I rejoice that you've got it because Jesus within me gives me love for you. And if I love you, I'm not going to be covetous of what you have. It's what Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy. And this is the last reference we'll look at and then we'll be done. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. This is another good one for you to underline in your Bible. "But godliness," that means to be like Jesus,
with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's it, my brothers and sisters. Food and clothing ought to be enough for us in our relationship with Jesus. And we'll be content with that. The source of joy is not in things. The source of joy is found in Jesus. The motto of every person that loves Jesus Christ ought to be Jesus only. He's all you need. We don't need these other things to be contented. We don't need these other things to be happy, to be fulfilled in life. All we need is Jesus. And you can look in 1,001 places for contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction in life, but until you look to Jesus, you're always going to come up with it. Jesus is our life. Pray with me. Father, we bow in Jesus' name.